The following study is a Sunday morning lesson given by Pastor Brett Metter at Athey Creek Christian Fellowship.
All right. Turn to 1 Samuel, if you would, with me. And we're going to start in chapter 8, actually. 1 Samuel chapter 8. Brett, you're going backwards. Well, that's not unusual. But we're going to do a little bit of an overview today of what we've been learning. And I have a method to my madness. Which side is correct on this current election cycle? Well, the Bible tells you in Ecclesiastes 10, verse 2, this is New International Version, the heart of the wise inclines to the right, but the heart of the fool to the left. I'm just messing around. That's what the Bible says, but that's not what it's talking about. It's a little out of context there. I'm just messing with you guys. If you're from the left side, don't be offended. I'm just joking around. Well, Brett, you're already more political today than you've ever been. Just saying that stupid joke. Well, I do plan to kind of dive into something that we don't normally dive into. And some people criticize me and Athey Creek because you've been irresponsible, Pastor Brett, by not talking about Donald Trump and Hillary Clinton and the current election. And man, come on, Super Tuesday, and it's coming down. We only have a couple days left. And it's funny because what I've found about this is there's people that are just totally, they don't care about it. Then there's people that moderately care, but then there's people that are just super passionate about it. And I want to address that. Now, what's interesting is I'm not addressing it because I feel like I'm being pressured to. I'm not going to address this issue because I feel like it's the good timing or anything like that. I'm going to talk about something because it's where we're at in the Bible. This is an important thing if you're new here. When you go verse by verse through the Bible, one of the fun things that we get to do as we go through the Bible is realize that where we're at in the Bible is where we're at in life. And it's like God supernaturally syncs us up. With the things we're learning in the scriptures, it's right where we are in life, or even personally or congregationally as a church, or even nationally as a nation. We see that. And where are we at in our study? Well, we have two very imperfect people who are going to be in charge of a nation. And what's interesting is there's a group of people that are probably really glad that one guy's going down and the other person's going to be the next ruler, the next king. It's where we are. We're in that place of transition in 1 Samuel. We're going from King Saul to King David. Now, what's interesting, because of all these current election issues, and a lot of people are following, even people that aren't into elections, it's kind of a, if it wasn't so serious and have such gravity, it'd be hilarious. This whole thing is hilarious to watch. This. You know, I've been able to watch a few elections in my day. This is definitely the most entertaining. No question. Super entertaining. Some have tried to get me to tell the congregation who I plan to vote for. Some people, brother, are you even voting? Do you even care? Because you haven't talked about it at church. What's your problem? I've had people come and say, Brett, you need to pass out voter guides. Athey Creek voter guides. Register people to vote. Come on, where's your responsibility as a pastor? It's funny the different levels you'll get from different people. But let's talk about this fellowship just for a second, a little sideline note. So what's the deal with Athey Creek? Are we irresponsible on this? Well, a couple things I've already mentioned. One thing, though, about Athey Creek is we really do strive to keep it simple. Some people think that churches that have all the fancy programs and all kinds of things for your family to meet your family's needs, program, that actually, I'm just going to say this, that's easy. Because I have people offering to start up programs at Athey Creek every day. Bro, you need a program for this, you need a program for that, you need to do that. But see, Athey Creek, not that we're the only church or that we're doing it right or anything like that. I'm just saying for us, I know the elders, the leadership, the board members of the elders, man, we're all kind of saying we know what our calling is, and that's to fight for simplicity. And it's a fight. It is, because people always want us to do stuff, lots of stuff. So daily we fight for simplicity. And here's the deal. It's really keeping the main thing, the main thing. And the main thing is Jesus, that's right. Good. I like that, especially with that flair. You got to say it with the flair. Jesus. Now, here's the thing. It is, the main thing is Jesus Christ, the end. Well, Brett, then why do you go through the whole Bible? Why don't you just go through the Gospels? Because, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me. That is, the whole book is about Jesus. And so we really want to be Jesus-centered, focused on the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And so, now I'm going to sound kind of cavalier here for a second. Don't walk out, please, when I say this. But there's a part of me that says, you know what? My goal is to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Paul even said that. After he gave that fancy schmancy, sermon at Mars Hill, where only a couple people were saved, most people walked away and said, oh, whatever, we'll hear this guy later. But then after that, he said, you know, after giving this fancy Mars Hill dissertation there, then he says, I have determined to know nothing save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So Paul made it all about Jesus, and that's kind of what we want to do, is just keep going through the Bible and learning more of Jesus. So that's here's the thing. Then, since I'm really wanting Jesus to be our main thing, man, I'm going to preach Jesus. I'm going to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's my focus. Now, here's the problem with the gospel. Brett, there's a problem? Well, if you're going to call it a problem, there is. And the Bible warns us about it. The gospel of Jesus Christ is offensive. Did you know that? The Bible says that. In fact, you can jot down this in your notes if you want to, but Paul talks about it in Galatians 5:11, where he says the gospel is an offense. It's called the offense of the cross. That's what Paul calls it. Peter speaks of Jesus as the stone of stumbling and the rock of offense. How could Jesus be offensive? Well, if you live in Portland, you know. Just tell people about Jesus and see what their reaction is. Oh, I'm so offended. It's so funny. People getting offended. Dick's Sporting Goods, I read this week, there was some company that makes, this is funny, they make those coats that are scent free so that the elk can't smell your BO. So you wear this coat and it's scent free, but this company that makes these coats stuck a little Bible scripture in their packaging. Dick's Sporting Goods freaked out because the gospel message was in there and they had to get rid of that. It just kind of cracks me up that these people get all up in a tizzy because of the gospel. The gospel is offensive. Now, here's the thing, that since we're trying to focus on the main thing, and that's Jesus, if we offend you, if you're new here or not a Christian and you're just kind of visiting, if I offend you, it's my goal to try not to offend you with stuff that doesn't matter. Stuff that doesn't matter as much as the gospel. And so if you're offended, I hope you're offended by the gospel, because that's between you and the Lord. When you hear about Jesus and the cross, that He died on the cross for your sins, and that He was buried and 3 days later rose up from the grave, and anyone who confesses with their mouth or believes in their heart that Jesus did that for you, you can be saved, the Bible says there in Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. That's the gospel so beautifully given to anyone who will receive it. But there are people who are going to be offended by that. What's the biggest offense? Probably the one I hear the most is, you think your way is the only way. Well, let me put it this way. Jesus is the only way. It's not my way, though. It's what the Bible teaches. It's the Bible's way. So you got a problem with the Bible, not me. I always like to deflect. I hate you, Brett. No, you hate the Bible, because I'm just telling you, Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father which is in heaven but by Jesus Christ. Oh, that's so offensive. What about our Buddhist friends? They're lost. They're nice people. I've got Buddhist friends. They're nice, but they're lost. What about the Muslims? They're lost. Allah is not Jehovah. They're very different. That's offensive to people. I can't, clear. It's like people get really freaked out about stuff like this. It's only Wolf Blitzer on CNN that thinks Islam and Christianity, it's all the same. Only Wolf Blitzer and a few other academics that kind of think they're smart, but they're not. The gospel. It offends people. So we're going to offend people. Now, if you're offended, by the way, by other things at Athey Creek, we're really sorry, because that was not we weren't intending to do that. You asked us to take our crying baby out of the service. I think you guys are satanic. That's funny. We get more letters about that one, which we've tried to lighten up on that a little bit, but at the same time, with a church like 500 babies in this church, Can you imagine what it'd sound in here right now if all of our babies were in here all at once? It'd be kind of a zoo. And your poor children, man, making them suffer through a long, tedious study by me. That's torture on a poor baby. But they could be having fun in the nursery with our qualified workers and stuff. People get offended by stuff, you know, and we try not to do that. But that is going to happen to a degree. But the gospel is offensive. So that's one of the reasons why I like going right through the Bible. Because when we go through the Bible, it's going to be about Jesus. And it's going to be people being offended by the Bible and not as much us. That's the goal. So that's why we don't talk about politics all the time. That's why we don't hand out voters' guides and stuff like that. There's other people that are doing that. And not only that, here's kind of the third part of Athey Creek. Not only are we keeping the main thing, not only are we, number two, going verse by verse through the Bible, you know, teaching the scripture verse by verse, so we're on an agenda. We're not adding new topics in or coming up with whatever we think we should be talking about. It's verse by verse. But here's the thing about that. In light of that, when we go verse by verse, I believe I have been talking about this election, not only for this past several months. I've been talking about what you and I should do at this election for the past 20 years here at Athey Creek. If you've been here at Athey Creek going verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, I'm convinced that you'll know what to do when election time comes up. Some of you have already voted. Some of you have not. You will perhaps in the next day or two. Some of you have chosen to abstain altogether. That's kind of up to you. You see, I believe, this is just me, but I think you're smart enough to not have me tell you what to do. I think a lot of you guys, see, I get, you need to tell your congregation. What, you think my congregation's stupid? I think these people generally know what they're going to do, and especially those who are going through the Bible, I think you kind of know what to do. Now I have to admit, this election is a little tricky. Knowing what to do. It's not as black and white or easy. In fact, the last couple elections have been tricky, you know, honestly. But all that to say, you say, okay, Brett, well, what's your point? Well, here's the point. What to do about this current situation, I think that's been answered in 1 Samuel. As we've been going verse by verse through the Bible, I want to review with you some of the scriptures and what was going on in that day. And you tell me, if we've not been talking about this election the whole time. Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 4. If you recall, just to set this up, Samuel, he was actually a judge over Israel. The judges, 300 years, the children of Israel were ruled by judges, but they weren't kings. They were sort of representations of what God wanted to have done. So these judges, they weren't like sitting on a bench with a gavel. They were the people who would say, here's what God wants us to do. Then after the judges, 300 years of that, came Samuel. And he was the last of the judges, but the first of the prophets. And the Lord says, Samuel, I'm going to speak to you, and you're going to speak to the people on behalf of me. Thus, you're going to be a prophet. So Samuel's a prophet, and God wanted to be their king. It was not a dictatorship or an oligarchy. It was a theocracy. It was a godarchy. God was in charge of the people of Israel, but the people didn't like it. They didn't like the fact that they weren't like the other nations who had kings. We want a king. We want a king. That's what they were saying to poor Samuel. And Samuel said, but I'm the prophet. God's our king. He's seated upon the throne, and he's the one ruling. And I'll tell you what the Lord wants us to do. We want a king. We want a king. The people wanted it. So we see here in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 4, if you recall in our study, we went through this. It says in verse 4, and then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah and said unto him, behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. Now pause for a second. Is anybody displeased? Don't answer. This is a rhetorical question. Is anybody displeased right now with leadership in America? Or our options of who our next king? Is anybody, I didn't say it. I said be quiet. You're like, amen, brother. No, don't do that. In your heart, say that. Is anybody displeased? You know, the truth is everybody's displeased. I mean, you know, it's funny how people are reacting to the situation that we're currently in with our two choices. It's kind of funny. Samuel's displeased with the whole nation and them saying, we want a king. But listen to what the Lord says here in verse 6. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king. So Samuel prayed to the Lord, verse 7. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. So what happens? This is, by the way, one of three times where God tells Samuel, okay, listen to the people. I'm going to give them a king. So as we read through 1 Samuel, what did the Lord do? The Lord raised up a king. And they gave him a nice, shiny new king, tall, dark, and handsome. Remember, Saul was a man of substance, a man of style, a man of stature. Man, he had it all going on. He looked good, man. And the people were pleased. They had a king. And God gave them the king. He raised up a king for them. But as you followed the story with us, what a disappointment. As are many of our leaders throughout history, when you look at it in retrospect, you know, there's so many people, oh, we're so hopeful. And then they kind of blew it. And even the good ones kind of go down with black eyes and marks on their record that just kind of go, let's not talk about that. But Saul turns out to be a horrible king. And he sins greatly. He becomes the sinner. What? You mean God gave the children of Israel a king that was a sinner? Should that shock us? Should it shock us that God gave the children of Israel a sinner to be their king? And the answer is no. Because if the person has a pulse, they're a sinner. Do you understand that? This is important for you to know. This will help you in this election. If the person has a pulse, they're a sinner, unless it's Jesus. Now, there's good news, by the way. There's a king who's coming, and he's going to rule and reign on this earth, and he has a pulse, and he is sinless, and it's going to be Jesus Christ who will rule and reign. But I get ahead of myself. Until that happens, we're going to have people with pulses who are also sinners rule and reign and be kings and presidents and whatever else we have for leadership in this country. It shouldn't be a shocker. Saul was a sinner. Well, how did he sin? Well, do you remember? Let's review just what some of the stuff he did. He left some of the enemies alive that he was supposed to kill. Even King Agag, he spared of the Amalekite, as we learned and reminded us last week. Agag, the king, and he left him alive. And Saul was disobedient to God's word through the prophet Samuel. And then Saul also made sacrifice on an altar without Samuel being present. It was a king acting as a priest. He shouldn't have done that. That was sinful and wrong. Now, some of you might be thinking, Brett, whoopee-doo, big deal. Was Saul really that bad of a guy? Well, that's a good question. Was he? Well, the people were going to be given a new king, and we're going to be studying that now. We've been studying so far Saul as the king. Meanwhile, God told Saul, man, you're toast. Let's review. In fact, flip forward to chapter 12 of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 12. And there we read in verse 13. 1 Samuel 12, 13. It says, now therefore, behold the king whom you have chosen and whom you have desired. And behold, the Lord hath set a king over you. Now here's, listen to the Lord's heart, verse 14. If you will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall both ye and your king that reigns over you continue following the Lord your God. But, verse 15, if you will not obey the voice of the Lord but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you as it was against your fathers. Now I love clear, logical statements. Some of the great logical statements for you programmers and engineer types, the if-then statement is golden. If you do this, then that's going to happen. It's like a switch. And what's the switch here? If you obey God's word, things are going to be great for you. If you rebel against the word of the Lord, switch, then you're going to be in big trouble. and you're king, and you guys, you're going down. And this is amazing to me, because you got this king who's already kind of a loser. He's already sinned against the Lord. And yet God, in his big, magnanimous, loving, gracious heart, says, hey, even though your king's kind of a loser and you wanted him, the one you chose, he's your king. He said, I'll still bless you if you keep my commandments and follow my statutes and judgments. But if you do your own thing and go against me and do, you know, then you're on your own and you're gonna be in trouble. Interesting. So what have we seen? We've seen in our study in 1 Samuel, the children of Israel not really doing so well because they were rejecting God's word, doing their own thing, and their king was leading them in that, doing their own thing, going their own way. Now, as Bible people, sometimes I think we forget some stuff. I think we forget some things that are important. See, because God is going to raise up a new king after Saul. The first king was sort of the people's choice, a man of style, stature, substance. But the next king of Israel, he's going to be a man after God's own heart. He's going to be the beloved David, the psalmist, the shepherd, the slayer of Goliath, the beloved David who you colored in Sunday school. David, man, that little guy who was just this really squared away dude. And we think King David, and we even called Jesus the son of David, because David goes down in history as God's choice for the king of Israel. But here's the thing I need to remind you about this story. Because the temptation, man, it's good to get Saul out of there, that big sinner. Made sacrifice to the Lord without the prophet there and did some bad things. Look at him. He also, well, we even saw he went to see a witch. It's like somehow seeing the Lord of the Rings. He goes and sees the witch at Endor. That's what he did. Saul went and saw a witch. Ah, that sinful guy. But David's God's choice. Well, if you review with me for a second. We talked about this, I think, recently in our study, but I want to remind you, which one was the bigger sinner, David or Saul? I think it was David, if you really do the math. I don't know. Sin is sin. I understand that. The wage of sin is death. No matter what sin you've done, it's still bad, right? But David's sin, you could arguably say it was worse when he committed adultery, and then to cover up his sin of adultery, murdered the woman's husband, Uriah the Hittite. Adultery and murder, that's how David really gets things kicked off in his kingdom. Did Saul have an adulterous affair? No. You know, David, he made some mistakes. He was a sinner just as big, you could say at least just as big as Saul. And we learned last week what the difference was. The difference was a single word, repentance, right? We talked about that last week. But the truth is, they were both honking big sinners. The reason I point that out is because in this current election cycle, what everybody has really camped out on are the sins of the candidates. And it is kind of profound. You know, it's funny, because some of you guys, you know, you're probably, if you haven't already, you've kind of already thought about what you're going to do and stuff. But, you know, you got this choice between Hillary and Donald. And there's no way around it. The moment has come. If you haven't voted already. But Brett, you said you're going to vote. How could you vote for a sinner like... Well, Brett, come on, what are you going to say? Who's the bigger sinner? Well, let's consider just first, Hillary. Hillary is a sinner. And so is Pastor Brett. And so is everybody else in this room. Now, not many of you are being investigated by the FBI. Is it crazy? Is it just crazy that one of our candidates is being investigated by the FBI? And I mean, this is a crazy thing. And there's a lot of things we could talk about Hillary and some of the things she's done that are just sinful and wrong. And there's a large thing that if you've studied her life and seen what's happened there, there's all kinds of sin there. How could you even consider voting for Hillary? Or maybe you're saying, no, Brett, how could you consider voting for Donald Trump? That big sinner. He's a huge sinner. I agree. He's a big sinner, just like me, just like you. I don't know too many of you that have owned strip clubs and stuff like that, but otherwise, yeah. And should we have been shocked with his vulgar language through the campaign? Should we be shocked with his video that was released that did take his poll numbers way down there for a few weeks? There as he was walking out of that, the big, RV, coming out with Billy Bush, talking about women in a horrifyingly painful way. And so I think people have become troubled with, man, we've got just a choice between a honking sinner and a honking sinner. That's our choice. But here's something I want to say. I've noticed now that I've been able to vote through many election cycles for presidents, I've learned that I've done that every single election. And some people are just better at covering up their sins than others. That's the truth of the matter. By the way, in counseling and in ministry, one of the things I've kind of learned, and I don't know if what you think about this, but it is kind of funny. I almost would rather have the person in front of me that's talking to me be the guy that's not covering up anything, just talks like he talks. It's funny how people get on their pastoral demeanor when they're around me. They're hanging out with their brothers, blankety blank, blank, blank. Oh, Pastor Brett, praise Jesus. It's so funny. People put on their Jesus demeanor when they're around me because I'm the Reverend Holy Father Brett. That's goofy. I do like it when I see kind of a real person. The funny thing is, I think that we do have candidates in the past that have been really good at covering up. Once in a while, a mic is left on or something, and they say something. I'm like, I didn't know you talked like that. It's kind of interesting. Well, if you thought I was talking about Hillary, if you thought I was talking about Trump, the answer is yes. They're both sinners. So many Christians now are struggling because of the competing candidates. But also more than the competing candidates, their own competing convictions. What are you going to do? And see, here's where I want to share with you, and this is a freebie for you guys. I'm just going to share with you guys something that, and I don't do this very often. If you're new here, this is kind of a little bit different. Normally we just kind of go verse by verse, but I'm trying to show you something here that we've learned in 1 Samuel that kind of applies to this. I think it's kind of important. See, because people were wondering, what should I do? Well, there's the person who says, I'm the person who's chosen just not to vote for either candidate. Now, I have friends, by the way, who have the deepest convictions. They're very intellectual, smart people who have opted and simply cannot vote for Mr. Trump or Hillary Clinton. They just can't get themselves to do either. They also respect the sovereignty of God. And that God is going to raise kings up and put kings down, and they're going to leave it in his hands. Now, some of you are saying, that's irresponsible, because a no vote is a vote. But these people understand that. The most people I've talked to, they're not, you mean if I don't vote for so-and-so, then that means the other one's going to get elected? Most people are not that dumb. And I see people get all frustrated. Don't you understand? And the answer is yes, they do. They do understand that. So I respect them. I'm not going to question their motives. I know exactly where they're coming from. It's a hard one. It is tempting for me to just say, I'm not going to vote on the presidential. I'll vote on the other things, the issues. But others say, no. I'm going to write in somebody. I'm going to write in a name. So I accept your nomination for president. No, I'm just kidding. I'm not running. God forbid. But here's the thing. The same result with option number one is, if you do a write-in, it's still going to be a vote for another candidate, whether you like it or not. It's kind of the way it works mathematically. And if you do that, that's fine. I'm not going to criticize you, and I'm not going to tell you what to do. Like I said, I think you're smart enough to make those decisions for yourself. I'm just kind of covering the options here that I see. Option number three, the person is going to, as we've been saying, plug their nose and vote. Okay, there's an ugly sinner running for president. Okay, here we go. And fill in the little bubble. And there's people who are going to do that. Plug their nose and vote. And they're saying, man, I'm just voting for the lesser of two evils. By the way, that's my least favorite one of all. That option. And I'll tell you why, because I think there's a third option that's way better than just plugging your nose and voting. There's a third, or fourth option, I should say, fourth option. And this is the one that I'm going to employ. I'm just going to tell you, and you can do this if you want to or not. This is, by the way, Brett, this is your opinion. You're telling us your opinion. I tell you when I'm telling you my opinion. I'll try to back it up a little bit here, hopefully, in just a second. But here's the thing. There's the people who, like myself, they're going to make a vote. Tomorrow I'm going to vote, by the way. I'm going to fill out my little deal, make it all done. But here's the thing. The person who's going to attempt to nudge America in a biblical direction. That's what I'm going to do. See, here's the thing. Now, some of you are thinking, Brett, you can't legislate morality. You can't vote your way into holiness in America. And I would agree with that statement, by the way. Just look at the prohibition. There's a study on legislation of morality. Remember when they were flying hooch over the border? Debbie's grandfather was a guy who was a pilot back in the prohibition days. And that was his thing. He'd fly alcohol over the border of Mexico in his plane. That didn't always work that well. Legislating morality. So some people say, but that's futile. But here's the thing. We live in a country that you really can vote, and that's kind of, I think that's kind of cool. You see, one of the reasons you don't read about Jesus voting is because they didn't vote. They were under the Roman rule. Jews had nothing to say. They were servants to the Romans. So you don't read about that in the New Testament, just to let you know your history there a little bit. Well, Jesus never voted, of course. But here in America, it's kind of cool. We get to help steer the direction of this nation. Now, I understand there's arguments that say, well, I don't think our vote really matters. It's all rigged. Now, by the way, some of you guys that are getting all, right now, check your blood pressure. Cleansing breath. Breathe out all that anxiety. Now, here's the thing. Maybe it is rigged. Maybe there are, you know, there is amazing stuff going on with election fraud and all that stuff with, you know, dead people voting, millions of dead people voting. How does that happen? And there's all kinds of questions about that. But, you know, that's up to, I think, our current leadership to try to figure that out. But I still believe, naive as I may be, that if I can even nudge with my vote in certain biblical issues, I think it's worth a vote. And I'm going to vote for a sinner that I have very small hopes of really believing he or she is going to do everything they're saying they're going to do. Brett, aren't you going to tell us who you're going to vote for? Well, let me just see how biblically sound we are as a church. See, if you're voting biblically, there's certain issues that we can talk about. Now, I'll tell you, there's some issues that I'm interested in, and I'll talk to you about off the record, that are kind of interesting. You could talk about the First and Second Amendments. We could talk about immigration. We could talk about the economy. I mean, there's all kinds of things we could talk about. But for me, those aren't biblical issues. Whatever. But there are a few biblical issues that I think are things that we should think about. And I'm just going to tell you really quickly what they are for me. And one, and maybe one of the big ones is Israel. What does a candidate believe about Israel? And, you know, we might be voting for evil people, which we are, because we're all evil, we're all sinners. But I would say, what do we know about the candidates and their position toward Israel? Well, what's the deal about Israel, you Christians? Why do Christians believe? Well, the Bible's really clear on this. In Genesis 12, the Lord says, I will bless the nation, not just the person. I will bless the nation who blesses Israel, and I will curse the nation that curses Israel. Why is America going downhill so fast? People ask. Why is our economy struggling? You know, I think they're, call me weird or superstitious, but I'm not. I'm biblical. But I believe one of the reasons our nation is in such trouble, especially as it relates to global involvement in all these other nations. Why are we so much failing in our global politics? What's the deal there? I think it has to do with our treatment of Israel, especially in the last 8 years. There's not been an administration in the history of our country that has been more disrespectful and said things that were more hurtful to the nation Israel than the one we have right now. That's just the truth. So when it comes to being a nation that blesses Israel or curses Israel, and I have a vote that I get to spend, and I know my vote is one in millions, but I'm going to send that one little tiny vote in the direction of Israel if I can, because that's something that's biblical. And it's biblical. Did you know there's three big judgments in the Bible? There's more, but actually, the biggest one's probably the Great White Throne Judgment, where all those who've rejected God in their lifetime will stand before the throne of God, the great white throne, it says, and they'll be judged for their sins. Now, if you're a Christian, you're not going to be at that judgment. Good news. If you've been saved, because your sins have been forgiven. The other judgment is called the Bema Seat Judgment of Christ, it's also called the Judgment Seat of Christ. And that's where you're judged, not for your sins, but for your works. When you go to heaven, you're judged for the deeds that you've done. Now, that's not what gets you into heaven. It's the rewards that are going to be in heaven. We've talked about that in 1 Corinthians and what have you. But the point of that is it's where your works are tried by fire. Remember that? Wood, hay, stubble, gold, silver, precious stones. That's the judgment seat of Christ, or the Bema Seat judgment. But there's another judgment that people forget about, where Jesus talked about the judgment of the sheep and the goats. Does anybody remember that one? It's another judgment that's coming. And does anybody remember, what's the judgment of the sheep and the goats about? They're going to be people who are judged according to what? Anybody? I hear a few people saying, it's how you treat Israel. How did you treat Israel, my chosen people? And the Lord's just going to separate it out. Judgment of the sheep and goats. You can check out. We've done studies on the judgment of the sheep and goats. But it's big. It's a big deal. And there's all kinds of scriptures that talk about the nations as they bless Israel, that they will be blessed. So that's a big one for me. There's another biblical issue, not just Israel. But why do Christians get all passionate about abortion? Why? It's because the Bible teaches us that the unborn child is not a blob of tissue. It's not just a fetus. The Bible teaches us that the baby that's unborn is God's miraculous forming of a person. And the Bible teaches that that little person has feelings in the womb and that he's creating and doing a work from the very conception. That's why we as Christians get all passionate about abortion. Some people say, well, I'm a Christian and I believe that a woman should have the right to choose. That's good for you, but you're not really being very biblical. Well, who are you to talk? It's not me, it's the Bible. Deflect. It's the Bible. The Bible teaches us clearly. That's why Christians and most churches would say, yeah, abortion is evil. In fact, you know, if we really think about it, if we would have just followed God's word at the beginning with, where it says, don't sleep with someone until you're married, that would have solved the abortion problem right there. If we would have just said, okay, we're going to follow God's word, not have sex outside of marriage, and let's do it biblically. But because we've rejected that, we've got all kinds of unwanted pregnancies and abortion, millions of babies being killed out of the womb. Now, I always have to say this, because 1 in 3 women in this room have had an abortion, according to the statistics. So I always have to say this, because it's true that abortion is not the unpardonable sin. If you've had an abortion, man, the Lord can forgive you. He loves you. If you confess that to the Lord, he'll take that. And the Lord, by the way, I think the Lord takes care of the aborted baby too. I think when we get to heaven, we're going to see millions of people who are thinking, who are these people? And we'll be shocked that they were real people that God loved and knew and saved. And in some ways, saved them from a lot of things that we had to go through here on this earth. They bypassed in a lot of ways. But at the same time, it's still sinful and wrong. Abortion is sinful and wrong. It's not the unpardonable sin, and the Lord can heal your heart. That's the, by the way, the pro-abortion people, they don't do anything for the mother 5, 10, 20 years later. That's what the church actually does. I spend a lot of time talking to women who've been broken by decisions they made 10, 15, 20 years earlier. That everybody was saying, you know, this and that. Planned Parenthood, the videos that they were showing this year that they secretly took, painful, the way Planned Parenthood handles abortion and what have you. But abortion is a biblical issue. If I can cast my vote for a sinful candidate and know that at least maybe I can help nudge this nation, nudge it in a direction. Now you say, well, Brett, I don't know if the president's going to really make a difference on abortion. Maybe not. But you know what? The next Supreme Court appointee or appointees, did you know the next president could appoint the next 4 or maybe even 5 Supreme Court justices? And one of the things we've learned this last year, by the way, I have good friends who also say, I'm not going to vote because I think it doesn't matter. Have you ever noticed they say that when a guy gets into office, nothing really changes? And there's some of you that have that attitude. I think it's just all rigged. I think whoever's president, whatever, when they get in office, they sit down in the Oval Office, and then they give them the secret book. And they open the secret book, and the president goes, huh, I should have never run. Look at all these secrets, and look at all these things, and things I can't do. Some people believe that, and that's possible. That there's, once you become the president, you're like, wow, I can't do anything. My hands are tied. The Illuminati. It depends on how conspiratorial you want to be. But here's the thing that I would argue against that. Because those that say, oh, the president doesn't have it, that may be true in some topics. But would you say that the president that's in place right now has done nothing in the past 8 years? See, I would suggest on the issues of morality, biblical morality, issues like the definition of marriage that is a biblical issue, has made huge strides away from the Bible in this last 8 years. So if you're saying, I don't think anything changes, just wake up. Look at this last administration. And if we don't think the next 4 or 8 years could be equally as shifting away from God, I think we're a little bit naive. So for me, if I can vote and hope, and again, I'm not saying I trust in Donald or Hillary to do anything, but I'm hoping that one of them will make better choices than the other. It is interesting that Donald has listed the people he would appoint to be the next, he talks about Scalia and all the different people that he would choose. Kind of interesting. So I'm gonna spend my vote with biblical issues. And so you can talk about abortion. You can talk about Israel. And we could talk about definition of marriage and stuff like that. But that's enough on that. I'm just saying, for me, if I can take the liberty that I have and try to nudge people in a biblical direction. Now, here's the thing. The good news is I don't have to get my blood pressure up. I don't have to freak out because I can throw my vote in a direction, but what if it doesn't happen my way? Am I going to say, oh man, we're going down? See, that's the problem that I see, maybe greater than anything I've talked about, is I see people panicking and freaking out and getting all upset and perturbed. But you don't have to be. Why? Well, because we are citizens of heaven more than we're citizens of this country. Let me remind you of a few things. In fact, flip over to Psalm 103 real quick. Psalm 103. And this is just a good reminder of a few things that I want you to know as we go into this next season. And maybe if you're one who lets your blood pressure boil when you hear about stuff and get upset. But just a reminder, Psalm 103, verse 19. It says there, the Lord hath prepared his throne in the heaven, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye hosts, ye ministers of his that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all the places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. What's that? He's still the king, no matter who's president, whether it's Hillary, Donald, or whoever you ride in. He's still King of Kings, Lord of Lords, like we sang earlier in our worship set. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Go with me to Daniel chapter 2, if you can jot it down in your notes, or turn there quickly. Daniel chapter 2. It says there in Daniel 2, this is great. Daniel, of course, is one of my favorite Bible characters. In Daniel chapter 2, verse 20, Daniel 2:20. Of course, after Nebuchadnezzar forgets his dream and Daniel gets the interpretation of this dream, Nebuchadnezzar was a powerful leader, powerful king, maybe arguably the most powerful king that ever lived. Some people argue that historically. But Nebuchadnezzar has this dream, and Daniel speaks this out. He says in Daniel chapter 2, verse 20, Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he, the Lord, changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and sets up kings. He giveth wisdom to the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. What is this? The Lord raises up kings and removes kings. So while I vote, I do it with a sense of, Lord, I'm doing my little vote and I'm doing my duty as an American citizen, and I'm going to vote, and I'm going to try to nudge things biblically. But ultimately, Lord, you're going to raise up who you want, and you're going to put down who you want put down. And you have a plan for this nation that I totally am happy to submit to. Just like Daniel, I want to be like that. Now, what's interesting to me, and this is where I start to wrap it up. In the story of 1 Samuel that we've been studying, you could argue about King Saul and how he was a big sinner. You can argue how David's the next king that God chooses, and he's a big sinner. But less than the king that they had, the Lord was more interested in the heart of the people that would be under those kings. What do you mean, Brett? One more scripture, back to 1 Samuel, if you're still over there, 1 Samuel, back to chapter 12, 1 Samuel chapter 12. I want to finish here. See, more than, you know, whether it's Hillary or Donald, what I think is more important is the heart of a nation. Now, this is where it gets to back to what I do. I'm a preacher of the gospel. And the greatest thing I can do for this country is not vote. And let me just tell you, the greatest thing you can do for this country is maybe it's not necessarily voting. That's something that's good that we should do. I think we should do it. We got this privilege to vote. But did you know, more than getting voters and also more than figuring out who's going to be the best person in office, and I'm not saying I don't care about that, but what's more important is the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you share the gospel of Jesus Christ with people you know. Oh, it's offensive, but it's powerful. Let me show you why. This is what God tells the children of Israel, even with their goofy King Saul. It says here in 1 Samuel chapter 12, let's go to verse 20. It says, "And Samuel said to the people, 'Fear not.'" It's a good word for some of you today. "Fear not, ye have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart, and turn ye not aside, for then should ye go after vain things, which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you his people. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and the right way." Pause for a second. Samuel says, you're going to have a king, and you get your king, but more than anything, I'm going to keep teaching you. And that's one of the things Samuel never ceased to do, no matter who was king, whether it was David or Saul. Samuel just kept sharing them with the people. Here's what God says. Here's what God wants you to do. Then, verse 24, he says, "Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, and consider how great things he hath done for you. But if you shall still do wickedly, you shall be consumed, both you and your king." That's the end of the word right there. You see, that's why the president is kind of important, but more important is the heart of the people of America, of the United States. Because like Samuel, I would like to remind us and say, man, we need to follow the Lord. We could have the best president in the world, probably not, but if we did, then if our nation continues to move away from God and do wicked things, then we're going down, both us and our president. That's what this verse is reminding me of. But we don't have to be afraid. We can just put our trust in the Lord. See, I'm not flippant when I say, man, I'm just going to trust the Lord through this election. I have peace in my heart. I'm not being flippant. I'm just being trusting in the Lord. And that's what I would encourage each of you to do this year, is to say, okay, we're going to vote and do all the things. And I hope that we all choose to use our noggins and vote biblically. I really do. I hope we do that. But more importantly, I hope that we're sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with people, that people will be changed. Because you can march against abortion, you can say this and that about all the political issues, but unless a person's regenerated, born again, saved, there's not going to be any real change. That's why teaching the word, loving Jesus Christ, loving the gospel, that's where it's at. So don't let your dander get up. Put your trust in the Lord. The Lord raises up kings and presidents, and he puts them down. So I'm totally happy, whatever the Lord works out in this next couple of days. May the Lord give you that same peace. I'd like to invite you, as we often do, just to finish up the service for a few minutes. and come to the table of the Lord. Maybe you've let this election cycle get your dander up. Maybe you need to come to the table and say, Lord, forgive me for putting my trust in men or processes of men. Maybe I need to just have that peace. Forgive me, Lord, for being perturbed. It's a great word, perturbed. If you've been perturbed, confess that to the Lord. Come and just say, Lord, I'm going to be at peace with your will, your way for America. I'd also like you to pray for God's will to unfold, that people would come to know the Lord, that there might be perhaps another revival in America before we go down altogether. I do believe, unless there's revival in the gospel of Jesus Christ in America, I really do believe we are going to continue to spiral out of control downward. So my hope is not in this election. My hope is in Jesus Christ. So as we come to the table of the Lord, would you come and also pray blessing upon this nation for God's will to work out, for souls to be saved? And then let's confess our sins and come to the table. Let's all stand together. Lord, I pray that today, as we consider you, that Father, you would be our strength. I pray, Lord, that no matter what happens on Tuesday, that we would be able to have a peace that passes understanding. Lord, for those who don't know you personally, I pray that they might come to know you, for that's what we need, Lord. We all need more of you. So meet us right now as we go to your table. For those that don't know you, Lord, I pray that they would confess and believe that you died on the cross for their sins, that you were buried and that you rose up from the grave. And then by confession with the mouth, belief in the heart, that they would be saved, forgiven, headed for heaven. May that happen even right now, Lord. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
We encourage you to take advantage of our media ministry by visiting us at atheecreek.com anytime. There we have all of Pastor Brett's Bible studies available as a free download.